Father in heaven, we come into this place not because we deserve it, but because we love you. We put our faith and trust and belief in you. You are our hope. We come here to worship you and to lift up your name and proclaim you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning heaven would be rejoicing. Rejoicing in what they hear, rejoicing in lives being transformed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we open your word, that it wouldn't be some kind of an exercise we do, it wouldn't be some religious thing we do, but it would be heartfelt, that we take your word, the absolute truth, and that we would put it so deep within our hearts, we'd anchor our lives to it, that it might change the way we talk to other people. It would change the way we walk in this life. It would change the way we think. That we would truly be transformed by the renewing of our minds through your word. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you for this opportunity. May you be glorified now in the presenting of your word and the hearing of it. In Christ's precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen, amen. You will open your Bibles. We're going to be back in Luke chapter 15. We're going to finish up. We started last week with the prodigal son there in chapter 15. We're going to wrap that parable up this morning. And as we talked last week, Jesus was speaking to a specific crowd of people. And the crowd would have understood things in a certain way, in a particular way. We have to be careful. Sometimes we take a story or the words of Jesus, and if we're not careful, we will interpret them in today. Now, the truth has never changed. There's only one truth. It has 100 applications, but there's only one truth. The truth of the Word of God has never changed. And it doesn't say, well, we used to think this way, but now we think that. The truth of the Bible is absolutely eternal. But what we have to understand is the way in which Jesus would have presented this story would be much like if I was talking to a senior adult group or if I was talking to children. I may tailor the truth so that they would understand it that way, but the truth would still be the truth. Well, Jesus was speaking to a very specific crowd 2,000 years ago in a small village there in Israel, and he was dealing with those people that had traditions and customs and a way of thinking in which he tied into. They had a society that's built around certain norms, one of those being that it was an honor-based society. There are some still in the world today, but in those, it was ultimately important in a family that you would honor the father, and that became really critical. And so that was a basis of some of this story. And we also talked about the fact that the trigger of this whole entire these three stories, the story of the lost sheep, the lost coin, then the lost son, was the attitude of the Pharisees, because he is teaching and speaking and people are gathering around, and then the Pharisees see that and they're just infuriated that a guy who considers himself holy and is talking about God and all this, that he would rub shoulders with common people, he would rub shoulders with what they called sinners, people that were living ungodly lives. They didn't understand the whole nature of what God was about. And so that's the backdrop of that when we get to Luke 15, verse 1, when it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, near to hear Jesus. These are the tax collectors. That was the very bottom of the barrel. They were traitors. Not only were they greedy and, you know, and all that, but they were also traitors to their own people. They were Jews who had turned around and been tax collectors for the Romans. So they were really hated in the community. And then there were also the sinners, the prostitutes, and the people that dealt with business, and they were not, they didn't ever go to the synagogue, and they weren't considered to be clean. And so here's Jesus rubbing shoulders with these people, and he did it all the time. He always went to the bars and to the parties and places like that, not to participate. I remember when I was a youth pastor, one of the kids came to me and said, you need to tell my parents that Jesus went to wild parties so I should be able to go too. I said, okay. I said, if you promise to have the same results that Jesus did when he left a party. In other words, if people would get saved when you got there, what? I said, yeah, go and share Jesus and share the gospel, and I'll back you 100%. You never ask me again. But that's the picture here. And it says that in verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. What in the world? And so we ended last week this whole beautiful story about the prodigal son taking off, taking everything, squandering, and that represented all of us. Every one of us have been that prodigal son. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So we've all experienced that. There's no one righteous, no, not one, according to Scripture. And so we've all kind of wandered our way, and then if you're in Christ, then at one moment in your life, you turned like this prodigal did and came back and said, you know what, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I want to believe in Him and only Him. And it says here, remember we ended off with verse 21, it says, and the son said to the father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That was the end of his speech. Now, if you remember, he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to tell my father I'm not worthy of being your son. And then he was going to say, just hire me on as one of your hired men. Just let me work as one of the hired servants, and I will serve you. I will work my way. If it takes years, decades, I will work my way back into your grace. I'll do it by works. I don't deserve anything more than that. But he doesn't. He comes into that, and he doesn't even get to complete that because of what the Father does for him. Because it's all about grace. That's a part of this story, is it's all about grace. And grace is an absolute insult to those who are wrapped up in legalism. Those who think that, you know what, we got to earn our way, and you got to do all these things, and you got to check all the boxes. So grace, and I've even talked with pastors who have a hard time saying, well, you know, I really struggle with trying to preach grace, because if everybody embraces grace, then they're going to think they can do anything they want. But grace absolutely means that you cannot work yourself into salvation. You cannot work yourself into the good grace of God. You cannot. It's all by grace. It's His mercy, His grace, His love. Nothing you can do. At least any man should boast, he says. And so here we are bent with that. Now, it doesn't mean that we can do anything we want, because what it does is say that if I've truly come to Christ, then I'm going to understand my responsibility. But then that's a part of this picture too. I like Jonathan Edwards said, God's single end in redemption and saving people is His own joy. See, that's a part of this story that the Pharisees had no idea, that they couldn't even wrap their mind around. That God was getting excited about lost people. Remember the lost sheep, and they found it, and they had a party. And the lost coin, and they found it, and they had a party. And He says, there's no greater joy in heaven than when a sinner repents and comes to God. But see, the Pharisees didn't understand that, because they didn't understand grace. They didn't understand what made God happy. They didn't understand what brought joy to the Father. Ezekiel 33:11 says this, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God's not sitting up there saying, man, I'm waiting to the day, and I'm going to strike you all, and I'm going to send you to hell because you've rejected me. That doesn't bring any joy at all to God. He grieves over that. When people reject Him, go their own way, and then eternity in hell awaits them. What brings God joy is when sinners, just like you and I, we repent and turn and begin to walk with Him. That's what heaven is celebrating. So here you have this picture there. Let's start with verse 22. But the father said to his servants, I love this part. So he's run through this village. He's embraced his son. His son says, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. And then he says, the father turned to his servants and he says, bring quickly, without delay. There's not going to be a waiting period. He doesn't have to work for any of this. Bring quickly the best robe. That's the father's dignity. And put it on him, and put a ring on his hand. That's his authority, by the way. And then it says, and shoes on his feet. That's the father's responsibility. So three things happen in this one little statement. The father runs up there, he embraces his son, and then he turns to his servant and says, bring the best robe, bring the ring, and bring his sandals, and put them on him. And this is what it represents. The robe represents the righteousness of the father, his dignity. And that's the beautiful picture of what God does with us when When we come to Christ in that he takes the righteousness of Christ, all the goodness of Christ, and he drapes that over us. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see all my sin and all my failures and all my mistakes. He sees the righteousness of his Son draped over me. Go read through all of Scripture, especially in the book of the Revelation. It talks about the fact that we have been robed in the righteousness of Christ. And then it talks about the signet ring, which is his authority. And you understand that once you become a born-again child of God, the Holy Spirit lives within you. You have the authority of God living within you, empowering you to be able to accomplish those things that God has called you to do. I now have the power and the strength to be able to reject sin and to be able to live for God. I wasn't able to do that before. I was always in my sin. But now because I'm a new creation and the Holy Spirit lives within me, I now have the ability, the authority of the Father to be able to please him with good works. But I couldn't do that before because I didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit within me. And it's not me doing that, but it's the Spirit of God working through us that accomplishes that, as we accomplish that in the authority of the Father. And then he says, and bring on the feet, the sandals, put him on his feet. And that is the responsibility, saying that we have a responsibility. This son who was lost now has my robe of righteousness on him, this ring of power and authority within him, and he also has my responsibility attached to him now. And all those are represented in that. The beautiful statement when he says this. Paul hints to this also when he writes his second letter to the Corinthians. There in chapter 5, verse 17, notice what it says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm a new creation. You're a new creation if you're a believer in Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the responsibility. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Once again, our responsibility. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Come to God. Be saved. For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's that picture of him draping his righteousness over the top of us. And all of my sin and all of my mess ups and everything that I've done wrong, hard for me to even wrap my head around the fact that when God looks at me, when God looks at you, if you're in Christ, he doesn't see your sin and all your mistakes. He sees the righteousness of his Son on you. The blood of Christ washes away, and we are whiter than snow. It's a hard thing to understand. And then he says this, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. This would have been one of those special events. You would only do this at very special occasions. And in fact, they would have a calf that they'd be preparing for this time and fatten it up, and he's saying, hey, bring that calf that we've been saving for a very special event. This is that special event. Our son who we thought was dead has now come home. He says, for this, my son, verse 24, for this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. I love that picture of that. Every one of us, that's why in John 3:16, of course we know 16, but 17 says, I've not come to condemn the world, but that through me the world might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because we're already condemned. He didn't have to do that. He came that we might be saved, that we might be able to put our faith and trust in him and that we'd be saved. And so there's this whole joyous celebration that's going on about this. Now, we have to understand that the second half of this, we're going to move into this section that's really about the Father. It's not about the Son anymore. It's about the Father. From the time the Son gets back, it's all about his grace, the Father's mercy, his amazing love for the Son and the way he accepts him, and he takes on shame so that his Son wouldn't have to. It's an amazing picture here that Jesus is painting for them, something that would be so far out of their grasp because of the culture that they lived in. No father would ever do that in their culture. So it was really shocking for them to hear this and see this. And so here you are, and we go all the way down to verse 25. Now the older son, and we think this is about the elder son, but it's still about the father. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, and he heard the music and dancing. Now this is strange that he wasn't invited, that he already didn't know about this. That the father didn't immediately say, send word to my other son and have him come in. There's no communication at all between the older son. Now the older son, as you all know, and probably known if you've read this story much, that he represents the Pharisees. The younger son represented all the sinners and the reprobates. That's me, that's all of us at one point. But there was a special group of sinners, and they were the Pharisees, and they were represented by the older brother. The younger son didn't love his father, took off, and was selfish. The older son, who seems to be there as a workhorse, he has no relationship with the father, no communication, doesn't understand his father, doesn't know his father well enough to even know what he would be like. And that's the picture that you have here. And he comes, and this party's going on. And here it is, Jesus telling this story. And it's almost as if he's looking straight at the Pharisees, and they hear this message. And he's saying, you don't even know the Father. You don't know what makes him happy. You don't know anything about him. You've created this own system of legalism. And he says in verse 26, and he called one of the servants, this is the son, the older son, and asked, what are these things meant? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, if he had loved his father at that point, and he heard the news that his younger son had come, then he would run into the celebration and embrace his father and enjoy that, not because of anything else other than he would know that there's nothing in all the world that could make his father more joyful than the return of the lost son. But he doesn't know, and he doesn't care because he's only concerned about himself. And that's the picture of the legalism that goes on. But he answered, it says, but he was angry, so verse 28. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. Now that's an important statement, because basically it means this, that when the younger son rebelled and went on and squandered all his money and lived like a heathen and debauched and all that, then the father sees his son coming back and he runs through the village, embraces his son, taking the shame on, protecting the son, and restores him. So he runs all the way through the village to embrace his son. Here is a picture of the same father as he leaves the celebration. Again, something that the crowd that was listening would have been aghast at, thinking, what? No. The father wouldn't go so and shame himself by leaving the celebration to go out and deal with a rebellious son. That's not what a father would do. But Jesus is saying, but that is the picture of God, who says, I would take on all that shame, and I go out to meet my older son in the courtyard. I leave the party so that I would go out and plead with him, implore him to come in and join the celebration. And I love this story because it's the dad running to greet his younger son and then going out in the courtyard to plead with his older son, both of them wanting to reconcile them both into the party. But he won't do it. Notice what he says in verse 29. But he answered his father, look. See, there's no respect. There's no tenderness. There's no love at all. Look, these many years I have served you, I've slaved for you, and never disobeyed your commandment. This prideful hypocrite in his legalistic way, he says, yet you never gave me a young goat. You didn't even give me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. Not with you, Dad. And not with the family, not with my brother or anybody else, but if I would be able, you'd never even give him anything that I could go off and have my own celebration. It's still all about him. Everything about him is about him. There's a coldness. And then he says in verse 30, but when this son of yours, not my brother, I don't want anything to do with him, this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him? He's saying, he's thinking, he's believing. Look, I've done everything right. I've put my time in. I have paid the price. I've worked hard all my life. And I deserve this. There's an entitlement there to him, saying, you know what? I'm entitled to these blessings. And you shouldn't be giving them to the son who doesn't deserve them. You should give them to me. We live in the same world. The Pharisees haven't died out, by the way. Neither have the prodigal sons. We know that. There's prodigal. I've been a prodigal myself. I walked away and ran away, and then I came home. Sadly, I think there's also been moments in my life that I have lived as a Pharisee, and that I've got caught up in, oh, I'm doing everything right, and I'm going to work myself into his grace, and I'm going to impress God with this. And if I can work hard and hard, really hard, then maybe he'll bless me with this or that. Instead of realizing that it's just grace and mercy and love that I need to be focused on, not all this. And yet we see it today. We see all kinds of people saying, I'm entitled. I'm going to do all of this. And I don't need God. I don't need anybody else. I'll do everything right. And I will structure my life. And I will get myself to heaven somehow. That's the religion of every, that's the whole theme of every religion in the world. I will work my way to heaven. I will work my way to nirvana, whatever it is. Even if I have to be come back several times and several lives or whatever, that we create systems where we can finally do it ourselves. And God steps in and says, you'll never do it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, and death is eternal separation in hell from God. And there's no other choice. And then you see this happening. And he said to him, there, verse 31, and he said to him, son, there's this tender response again, just the way God deals with us. You're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And we don't need to be confused about this part. He's not saying you already have heaven, you already have forgiveness, you already have salvation, because that's the whole analogy of the story. What he's saying is, you're an Israelite, you're a Pharisee. You've had access to the scriptures. You've had access to me. You know about me. You've studied me. You have all of this, and yet you won't really participate. Everything here is laid out in front of you. It's like here in America when we have the freedom to be able to go and worship and the freedom to have a Bible in our own home, in our own hands, the freedom to be able to do those kinds of things, and yet some people walk away from that, where in other countries there it's difficult to even find the Word of God. It's difficult to even to find a place that's going to worship without some kind of persecution. And here we have all this privilege, and yet we walk away. And he's saying here, you've had all of this. Come in and participate. Be a part of the joy. Be a part of the family. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad. We couldn't keep from celebrating and being glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Christ is making it really clear here. He's saying, I would be willing to go out into the streets. I would be willing to go anywhere and do anything. I will go into the streets to find lost people. I will go to the ends of the world to find a lost person. I will step out of heaven and walk this earth just to be able to find and save lost people. He says, and I will also go, and he looks at these Pharisees and he says, and I will even go out of the celebration into the courtyard to receive you. He wants the Pharisees to be saved ever much as much as the tax collector to be saved. He hasn't turned his heart towards any of them. He's saying, I want you to come in. And it's all about mercy and grace. You can't earn your way here. And I love the fact that the story kind of ends right here. Because it's 32, you'll notice the end of the chapter. But I think the story continues. And this is what happens after the story. The older son picks up a piece of wood and he beats the father to death in front of everyone. You say, well, Pastor, that's not in the story. Well, no, it's not in the story. But that's kind of what happened, right? Because just a few months from now, the Pharisees, they arrest Jesus. They have him drug out into the street. They have him beat and flogged and humiliated and shamed. And then they nail him to a cross. That's what happens. See, and they thought that they had won. Satan thought that he had victory at that moment. And yet that was a part of God's plan all along. Jesus came not to simply walk this place, and find us, but to die in our place. And when we understand that and we come home to Him and we say, Lord, I accept You as my Lord and Savior. I believe in You, I trust in You, and I'm coming home. In doing that, then we also accept the fact that we have the power of the Lord living within us through the Holy Spirit, and we have the responsibility of the Lord to then go and share that with other people. I mean, there's bad things that happen. In no place in this story does Jesus somehow candy coat it and say, well, you know, it's not, life's not going to be difficult. It is difficult, painful. Bad things happen. And in this life, it's not going to immediately be transformed. If when we come to Christ, it doesn't mean that we're going to be outside of all of our problems and we're not going to have any issues. But it means now that I'm a part of the family of God and nothing can snatch me out of His hand, I have a responsibility too. I've been given the robe and I've been given the ring and I've been given the sandals. I've been given the righteousness of Christ and the authority of Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit and the responsibility of Christ to carry on and make others bring that reconciliation message to other people. See, we live in a world that's just broken. Just broken. And we don't leave here and think, well, I'm just going to go beat everybody up and I'm going to go point at everybody, you're a prodigal and you're a Pharisee. No, it's a matter of love and grace and mercy just as Jesus. If anything, we're to be the picture of the Father who's still trying to restore those who are lost. It should be the greatest collection of people, churches all over America and all around the world, the greatest collection of loving, gracious people that say, we just want to see people saved. Just want to see people saved. Well, that's the challenge. Where does the story end for you? For me, praise the Lord, not upon my own good graces, but because of His mercy and grace, and ended up with me becoming a child of God. At the age of 16, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and it's been a journey ever since. Have you asked Him into your heart? Do you believe in Him? Have you come home? Do you know Him like that? Father in heaven, I just thank You. I thank You that You would bring us to this place and understand, help us to understand Your mercy, Your love, Your grace, and what You've done for us. I thank You that You have forgiven me. I thank You that every day You work on me, that I'm certainly not done. I'm a work in progress, that's for sure. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit continues. Father, I thank You that we could even be here in this place and that there may be some that are struggling. They struggle with the weight of their sin, to even comprehend the idea that Jesus could wipe out their sin, give them a brand new beginning. It's hard for them to understand because it's always in front of them. Father, I pray that You would open our hearts and minds to see that, yes, You do forgive, and You restore, and You strengthen. Thank You, sweet Jesus. We come to You with open hearts. May God, use me today. Use me for Your glory. Forgive me when I get wrapped up in my own mind, my own world, my own desires. I get so selfish at times. I just want to do my own thing. And God, I'm a child of God, and I've been called to share the gospel, to make disciples. Help other people understand there's a loving Father who's ready to throw His arms around their neck and embrace them and coax them to come back into the party. We love You, sweet Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, church family, as Joel leads us in this worship time?